Well, we've had a lot going on in the service already this morning, but I hope you're still awake and listening for the message. We're in the series called Eyewitness. It's about testimonies of Jesus, people who encountered Jesus. This message is going to take us through till Easter. It's kind of a quick overview, if you will, of the ministry of Jesus Christ, culminating with the Easter story of his crucifixion and resurrection. And today we're talking about humble beginnings. Everything starts small. You know, it's always kind of fun at family reunions when everybody gathers there and, you know, you get the family reunion picture, right? And you set grandma and grandpa in the center, and then you get the kids around them, their kids and spouses, and then you get the grandkids over here, and then you get some of their kids. You might have great-grandkids, and you get this picture of this family, and afterwards, when you're looking at it, there's always the comment, "Wow, Grandma and Grandpa, look what you guys started." Just two people together, ending up after a number of years with all of these. As I was thinking about things that start little and grow big, my mind went a lot of different places, and I thought about Walmart. In 1950, Sam Walton bought a five and dime store in his town, little town in Arkansas. Later on that same year, he opened a second store in the next town, in a neighboring town. Things grew from there, and this is in 67 years from 1950 till now. Today, there are 11,700 stores in 28 countries. You can go to Nigeria. You can go to Zimbabwe. You can go to Moldova. How do you say that? And find a Walmart. 28 countries with a market capitalization of $215 billion. That's something that started small and grew big. You know, there's another global entity which is known as Christianity. And the Christian faith, the Christian church, really more correctly, if we call it that, I don't really like the term Christianity because it makes the Christian faith sound like a religion. And it's not a religion. It's more than that. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Christian faith, the Christian church, is operating in every country of the world, and I looked that up, and there's 196 countries in the world. We beat Walmart. The Bible has been translated into over 1,400 languages. Amazing. 1,400 different languages the Bible has been translated into. More than 2 billion people around the world claim adherence to Jesus Christ. Christian church has branch offices, otherwise known as churches, in cities and villages, large and small, in the most inaccessible places. You can go to a country, you can take the highway to where the pavement ends, you can get on a motorcycle and go through a bush road to where you can't go any further, you can put your pack on your back and you can start trekking up a mountain. You can find a little village back there and you won't find a McDonald's there, you won't find a Walmart or a post office or a school or a clinic or a hospital, but you'll find a church there. Amazing. Christian missionaries have gone to places like that all around the world, and they've opened leprosariums where they ministered to the people that nobody else, even in their own culture, would even touch. These Christian missionaries ministered to those people. They started blind missions. I support a blind mission that operates in Africa. For such little money, you can restore sight to individuals. They've started schools in places, they've started hospitals, Christians have opened homeless shelters. They're active in sex slave rescue operations in some of the most despicable places on this planet, places where nobody else would go into. Christians and churches have started colleges and universities. They've been influential, Christians have been influential in bringing human rights to women and children in all places around the world. Freedom to slaves, it was because of the work of Christians in the British Empire in the 1800s that brought about the end of slavery. They've lobbied for labor laws for oppressed workers, and they've even, Christians started, did you know this? Christians started the SPCA, the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. William Wilberforce started that. Because the Bible says a righteous man cares about the life of his animal. Isn't that interesting? The Church of Jesus Christ has had influence all around the world, and yet it all started with very humble beginnings. And we read that story earlier in John 1, 35 to 51. And there we see that there were different people with different experiences, but they all developed a relationship with Jesus Christ. They all decided to follow him. And those men were the core of the group that went out into all the world and has changed the world because of the gospel. And you know that you today can have that same relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus lived and died 2,000 years ago, but he was resurrected from the dead 2,000 years ago as well. And he lives in heaven today, and you can know him. You can know him and have a relationship with him, and you can be involved in this grand enterprise that is changing men and women and changing the world for righteousness. Well, these followers of Jesus, we want to look at some of them today, and the ones that are listed here in the passage in John chapter 1, and just find some things about them. You know, the first thing that we see is that some followers of Jesus, and we'll expand this as well to all followers of Jesus, generally speaking, that some followers of Jesus are just earnest seekers. They started out just as earnest seekers. You know, many people today, might even say most people today, really have no interest in spiritual things. People are caught up with material pursuits, with making their paycheck, with paying their bills, with having their fun time, wherever it might happen to be. They're not thinking about spiritual things. But occasionally you meet someone who just seems to have a heart and a desire for something deeper in life. Whenever I think of that, I just think of an individual named Harold Laser, who was, he walked into our church one day. These are back in my youth pastor days of 1980, back in 1980. So I was a youth pastor, and on that particular Sunday, I happened to be preaching, and after the sermon, I was getting ready to walk out the aisle, and he came up that aisle like a shot, and he said to me, "I love this place, and I want to know what I can do to get involved." I said, "Well, let's talk." So we went out and talked, and he just had a desire for God. I remember going through the four spiritual laws with him and just how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And at the end, I said, "Do you want to receive this?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "It's got to be something wrong here, because, you know, I don't think he fully understands this. Because nothing ever happens this easily when you're evangelizing." And I went through it again with him. And he said, "Yes, I told you." So there in the car, we prayed, and he received Jesus Christ, and he's never turned back yet. He's never turned back since. You know, some people are just like that. They just have a heart for the things of God. And we read in this story here in John chapter 1 that John the Baptist, the next day, we're not going to get into the chronology here, but the next day there was John with two of his disciples. John, of course, had been preaching to the crowds that had gathered by the Jordan River, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming." And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God, there he is. That's the one that I've been talking about." And right away, when his two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They got up and they walked after him. They were earnest seekers, drawn first of all to John's preaching, perhaps disillusioned with all the meaningless rituals of an empty religion. They were probably tired of the corruption that they saw within the leadership of Israel, and they longed for a leadership. They longed for one who would lead with righteousness and integrity. And when John said, "There he is," they followed him. John spoke of the one who was going to come, the Messiah, and he called people to repentance, to prepare for Jesus. And John knew that his ministry was not to gather a great crowd for himself. His ministry was to tell people about the one who was going to come, about Jesus Christ. That's our ministry. Let us never become wrapped up with the arrogance of just seeing how many people we can get inside these walls. That's not what it's all about. It's all about pointing people to Jesus and having them follow him. That was John's ministry. He raised people's awareness about the one who would come after him. And when he saw him, he said, "There he is." And the two disciples followed Jesus. And I love this little exchange here that happens between Jesus and these two disciples. And turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he said, "What do you want?" You ever thought about that question? What would you say if Jesus said to you, what do you want? What do you want from me? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? They just wanted to be with him. That's all they wanted. And so we read that Jesus says, well, come and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent that day with him. They were ready to follow Jesus. And with this interaction, this question, what do you want? Do you want information about Jesus? Are you just curious about who he is? Do you want him to do something for you? Is it just a personal sort of selfish desire? What is it that you want? Right answer should be, we just want to be with you. We just want to have a relationship with you. We just want to get to know you. And ultimately, out of that came the calling to serve Jesus, and even in these men's cases, to lay down their lives for him. What do you want from Jesus today is the question that we might well ask. Moving on here, we see that some are brought by others. You know, it's a beautiful thing when someone brings a friend to Jesus Christ. And one of those men who followed Jesus that day, one of those two men, his name was Andrew. It says here, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did, I love that, after he had spent some time with Jesus, he says, man, I got to tell my brother about this. And he goes out and he finds his brother and he says to him, we've found the Messiah. We've found the one that we've been earnestly seeking for. And says that he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. We know that Peter is the anglicization of the Greek name Petros, which means rock. Jesus said, you're going to be Rocky. That's your name. He gave him a nickname right off the bat. Cephas also means rock in Aramaic. And of course, Jesus spoke Aramaic. Didn't speak Hebrew, didn't speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. That's another story. But you know, here we see that Philip, or Andrew rather, the first example of evangelism in action. But I love it when Jesus looks at Simon. It's kind of confusing because he goes through a lot of different names here, but his name is Simon. His given name was Simon. In Aramaic, it's Cephas, and Jesus calls him Peter, which is the Greek for rock, as I already said. But I love how Jesus looks at Peter, and he sees a quality in him that was perhaps missed by other people. Jesus looks at people who want to follow him, and he can see what you've got inside of you. He can see what special skills and abilities and talents and gifts that you have to be used in his kingdom, to be used in his work. He saw quality in Simon that was perhaps missed by others. When we read the New Testament accounts of Peter, and we see the way that he was always opening his mouth and, you know, having nothing to say, said it, who was always getting himself into trouble because of that, who was always, you know, we would call Peter impetuous. And, of course, impetuosity kind of indicates almost an instability in someone or an undisciplined nature. But Jesus saw through all of that, and he could see that at his core, Peter was a man who, when he was committed to something, he would stick to it. Jesus stuck with him. He worked with him. He forgave him when Peter let him down at his time of greatest need, and he ultimately commissioned him to do work for him. You know, I take encouragement from that because you and I mess up in our Christian experience. We slip up. We make mistakes. There are times I've done things and I've just thought, oh man, why? How could I have been so stupid to do that or to say that thing or to let that comment slip out that hurts somebody? How in the world? You know, we think it's almost an irrecoverable mistake. And Jesus says, "Well, you sure messed up. You're off the team." Is that what he says? That's not what he says. All he wants us to do is own up to that mistake. He wants us, he sees us for even sometimes more than what we can see in ourselves. And he wants us to stick with him as he sticks with us. He doesn't give up on us. And neither ought we to give up on one another. Well, we see another indication here of how people are impacted by Jesus. Some are called to follow. Now, I know that we are all called. I understand the theology of salvation and what the Bible says about how we are drawn to Jesus Christ and how we are called into his service and so on and so forth. I understand all that. But it just seems that there are some people who maybe they aren't personally seeking, maybe there's no intense desire in their part, maybe they haven't been brought by someone, but they are just, they're called by Jesus. They're called by him in a special way. We read here that the next day, so after Jesus has already met Andrew and the other disciple, and Andrew has brought Peter to him, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And when he gets there, he finds Philip, and he says to Philip, "Follow me." He gives Philip a special call. Now, these are the calls to follow Jesus in relationship. The call for service came later. You know, when Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee and he saw Peter and James and John, he'd already met them, you know, at the Jordan River that we're reading about right now. That was a call to service. But this is a call for people to follow him. And Jesus seeks out Philip, he finds Philip, and he calls him to himself. You know, I've encountered people who seemed that Jesus was just calling them to himself. A number of years ago, we used to have two services here at Rowandale. We would have one at 9 o'clock in the morning, and the second service would be at 11 o'clock in the morning. And I remember at one of those 9 o'clock services, on a cold January Sunday, I think it was the second Sunday in the year, back around 2003, and it was cold, it was just after New Year's, people are still tired, you know, and it was a low attendance service. And it just, you know, there weren't too many people here, and there was a visitor here. Marlene Bell. Remember her? Marilyn Bell, sorry. And she sat right back there underneath the clock, and she's just kind of sitting there. And I remember getting up to preach, Marilyn has since passed away. She passed away a few years ago with cancer. But I remember looking out and seeing her and just thinking, "Oh man, this is the worst service for a visitor to come to. We're all tired. The singing wasn't that great. It's a cold day. And after the service, she left without me getting a chance to go back there and say hello. And I thought to myself, well, I'm never going to see her again. She's back the next week, and the week after, and the week after, and the week. And as I talked to her, I said, "What's brought you here?" And she said to me, "I just feel like Jesus has called me. He's calling me to himself, and he told me to come to this church." Wow. And she came here, and she attended here, and she grew here as a believer in Jesus Christ until, as I said, she passed away a few years ago. Today, there might be some of you here, and you just sense Jesus calling you. He's calling you to follow him. You can feel that. You can sense that call in your life, in your heart. You know that he's one who is worthy of your dedication and your commitment. Jesus calls those to follow. Some who follow Jesus, I would call honest doubters. Some people, let's face it, have hang-ups when it comes to things spiritual, when it comes to things about Jesus or the Bible or the church, whatever it is. Maybe they've been hurt in some way in the past. Maybe something has been said to them that has put them off, and they just feel like they're not interested anymore. They've got their hang-ups. I remember, and today I'm relating this to people that I have known through my ministry. I remember a man who attended our church, our little country church in Ontario that I pastored for 6 years. And this man's name was Paul. Paul used to ride with the Satan's Choice motorcycle gang. He wanted to get out of that lifestyle, and he basically ran away from the city out to the country, bought himself a little farm, and worked at a place called Bill's Stabling to make some extra money to keep the farm running. And while he was working there at the manufacturing plant, Bill's Stabling, he met a young man who was attending our church, our little church in Arthur. And this young man, his name was Ron. Ron was about 19 years old at the time. Ron was about 19 years old at the time. And Ron was talking to Paul, and Ron was able to discern that this was a guy who was mixed up. This was a guy who was lost. And Ron invited Paul to church. He said, "You should come to church. You should come and you can hear some good Bible teaching." And, you know, I got to hand it to Ron for inviting this guy out to our church. Because, you know what, it was a small church. I mean, you could fit five of that church into this church. It was just a small little church. We didn't have anything great going on. We didn't have a phenomenal band up here playing music. You know, it was... they didn't have a great preacher. It wasn't a great church if we think about great things to invite people to. But Ron just said, "Why don't you come out to church?" And Paul said to him, "Nah," he said, I've been in touch with, you know, I've had Christians. I've had encounters with Christians before." He said, "Every time you go to church, they just hassle you. They hassle you about what you're wearing, or they hassle you about money, or they hassle you about what you're doing. They just hassle you." And Ron's response to him was, no. He says, "You got to come." He says, "We're a hassle-free church." And that's what Paul told me when the first Sunday when he came. He came, he sat back in that far corner, and I got talking to him afterwards. "What brought you here?" He told me what brought him here. And he told me, "I don't want to be hassled." "Okay, that's fine. Can I come and visit you?" "Yeah, you can come and visit me." You know what? Out of that encounter with Paul, that was one of the most special relationships that I've ever developed with anybody over my years of ministry. He was rough. He was uncouth. He was untaught in a lot of things. But he just had a sincere desire to follow Jesus. But as I said, he started out as an honest doubter. He didn't want the hassle. Well, you know, there's an honest doubter in this story here that... we read about, and his name is Nathanael, and we see that about a couple lines down in that verses you see on the screen there. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael's response was, "Nazareth? You gotta be kidding me. Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That gives you an insight into what people thought about Nazareth. Nazareth was a neighboring town of Bethsaida, where Nathanael lived. And, you know, Philip doesn't get into a big argument with him. He just says, "Well, come and see." You know, just like Ron said, "Well, just come on out to church and see for yourself." He didn't get into a big argument with Paul there in the stabling shop. He just said, "Come on out." And Paul came out. Philip says, "Just come and see him." When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." You know why he said that? Because Nathanael was honest enough to say, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" He just, you know, this is obviously somebody who wasn't afraid to speak his mind, wasn't afraid to ask questions. And we've got this honesty. I love that about people. Just when they're just honest about how they feel, about what's going through their minds, about what issues they're dealing with. And Philip just making that simple invitation, "Well, come on and see. Just try it out for yourself. See if it works." And then we have this interaction between Jesus and Nathanael. When Jesus saw him coming, he says, "Here's the true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus says, "Well, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And that was enough for Nathanael to realize, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. If you know those kinds of things, you know things about me, you can understand those things. You've got insight into these things. You are the Son of God." It impressed Nathanael to the point that he realized that this was someone that he wanted to be with and follow. Now, you know, when we read these accounts, we have just a few lines. I mean, I'm sure that there was a lot more conversation that went on between them, but we have the essential elements here of what was going on. And Jesus spoke into Nathanael's life and convicted him of his need to follow Jesus. I like something else I like about Nathanael as well is this. He was not hung up on his pride, okay? He started out saying, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. But then when he was confronted with Jesus, he realized, yes, this is something good that I can give my life to. Sometimes when people say, no, I'm not interested in that, and you give them evidence or you invite them along or whatever, they still hang on to their original position. No, I told you I'm not interested, and they try to guard that position of opposition. Nathanael wasn't like that. He didn't hold on to his objections. He was willing to admit that his initial impressions were wrong, and he wanted to follow Jesus Christ, this one who was the Messiah. An honest doubter admits when he sees the truth and when he understands it. Well, that's what Nathanael was. You know, for all these different kinds of reactions to Jesus and for all of the different ways that people encountered him initially, there's one thing that everybody is going to experience. All followers of Jesus Christ, we will all see the power of God through Jesus Christ. These five first followers really had no idea what they were in for. And over the next 3.5 years, they heard the teaching of Jesus, they saw his miracles, they felt his passion and his power in their lives, and they were even more and more committed to following him. In these initial meetings with Jesus, it's as if they were starting out in a little canoe in a small, quiet stream, but that little stream began to grow in size and in volume until it opened up into a great, huge, magnificent, mighty, flowing river that would reach through into the whole world. Jesus says to Nathanael, after Nathanael's interaction with him, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see greater things than that." This is where Jesus says to Nathanael, "Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think that was big? Wait until you've been with me for a while. You're going to see greater things than that." Then he added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." When Jesus says that to Nathanael, "You're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," there's one incident in Scripture where we see that happen. That's in the story, the Old Testament story of Jacob. Remember when he was running away from Esau and he was out in a barren land in a place that he didn't know anything about, and he goes to sleep that night, and that night he has a dream about heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending with the Lord standing at the top of that ladder, and he wakes up the next day and he goes, "Oh, that was a weird dream," and then he carried on. No, he didn't say that. He woke up the next morning, he said, "Wow! God is in this place. I met God last night while I was sleeping. I had a vision of him." That's how Jacob responded. He was overwhelmed with it. And there at that place, which he named Bethel, which means the house of God, because he felt and he experienced the presence of God there in his life. That's where a covenant was made between Jacob and God that God would take care of him and Jacob would follow him all the days of his life. You know, Jesus called these first five disciples not to start a new religion, not to follow some new weird set of religious rules and rituals. He called them to change their lives. He called them to become followers of him, to become committed to this one Jesus who would be the Savior of the world, and to the establishing of the Church of Jesus Christ that would spread around the world, as we already mentioned at the beginning of this message. These are eyewitnesses of Jesus, people who had encounters with the living Christ, as you and I have encounters with Christ also. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you desire to spend time with him, like those first two guys said, oh, we just want to see where you're staying. We want to spend some time with you. You want to develop that relationship with him. You want to get to know more and more about him. And as you do, he changes your life to someone who is committed to him, to follow him, and to tell others about this as well. If you will put your trust in me, Jesus says, and turn from your own way and follow me, I will take away your sin, all that's messed up in your life. I will give you my righteousness and all that is good and pure. I will be your Savior, your Messiah. You will experience my power, and you will find fulfillment for your soul beyond anything that you can imagine. That's the promise of Jesus to those who would follow him today.